Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
God, we have no fear when we know that you are active in our lives. And so, Father, we surrender ourselves to you. This morning, we want, Lord, we want you, Holy Spirit, to take control and to guide us and direct us. And so, Lord, may we glean all that we can from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, well, it's great to see y'all here this morning. You got the memo. Awesome. I just have a couple announcements to make real quick. First of all, the women and men study is not starting up tomorrow. The women's study will start on Thursday, and then next week they will resume with the study. So keep that in mind. Access is ongoing. Beneficial lifestyles ongoing. All the rest of the studies are ongoing. BCF, if you're online, don't forget, today at 1, we're back in BCF. I'm excited about that. Also, if you'd like to get involved in ministry, take one of the connection cards and fill it out, and you can get involved. One of the great ministries to be involved in is our Apples of Gold, which is our receptionist ministry. And that's just a couple hours a day, whatever days you're available, to take phone calls, receive deliveries, and to schedule appointments for both Pastor Gilbert and myself. So keep that in mind. All right. If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. I've entitled our message, Smooth Sailing. Now, pretty exciting. We have Acts 27 and then 28, and then we're on to the book of Revelation. Pretty excited. We'll see how that goes. I'm excited. But right now, what we're going to do is we're going to break up this chapter into five sections. The wandering, verse 1 through 8. The warning, verse 9 through 12. The wind, verse 13 through 26. The wisdom, verse 27 through 38. And the wreckage in verse 39 through 44. Now, let's get ourselves up to speed. Paul has been basically standing in court. He's been standing before Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, Felix, Drusilla. He's had a whole slew, and he's been giving his testimony. I love that. I love that Paul gave his testimony. Why? Well, because it reminds us that we have a testimony, and our testimony has power, but there's more to it. Listen, when Paul gave his testimony, he told how he wanted to kill the Christians. He wanted to destroy the church of Christ. He wanted to demolish faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He even put people to the point of the sword and caused them to blaspheme God. He even said that he stood and cast his vote, speaking of standing before Stephen. But the interesting thing is I believe that as Paul is giving his testimony, as we saw last week, he looked at Festus, he looked at Agrippa and Bernice and Drusilla, he looked at them, and he realized that the Lord loves them as much as God loves him. See, that's what our testimony does. As we give our testimony, as we share, we remember what sinners we were. I'm the worst sinner I know, because I only know me. And then we realize, listen, God saved me. I'm the worst sinner I know. And then we realize how far God has brought us. And we realize that the person that we are witnessing to, it doesn't matter what's going on in their life. If there is hope for you and I, there is hope for them as well. Listen, even with all the sin, remember, there it's an ancestral relationship that they have going on. The tyranny, the corruption, They at least didn't hate Jesus. They weren't out trying to kill Christians like Paul was. They didn't try to destroy the church. They're just basic run-of-the-mill sinners like you and I. And Paul knows that if the Lord can save Paul, who was trying to kill Christians, then Paul knows that they can be saved as well. And so he's sharing with passion. And his testimony and his sharing is so impassioned that Agrippa, in the previous chapter, 26, verse 28, this is what Agrippa says. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Almost. It's like, ooh, so close. I was almost there. Listen, almost doesn't work. And we talked about that last week. You can't say, well, my parachute almost opened. My wife is almost in love with me. You can't say that. It's either there or not at all. And we can't say I'm almost a Christian. There's no such thing. So Paul gave his testimony. Didn't avail much because they almost were persuaded. And now Paul is heading towards Rome. Let's look at smooth sailing. Let's start with the wandering in verse 1 through 8 of Acts 27. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners, notice that, there's some other prisoners, to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regime. Now, a couple of things to keep in mind. When it says we, that tells us that Paul is involved, that Luke is involved with Paul. So it's not just Paul by himself. Luke is with him. In fact, Luke will be with him from here until Paul dies. Now notice that there were, like I said, there were some other prisoners. They're heading to Rome. They would take prisoners. These prisoners, by the way, are already condemned. Unlike Paul. Paul is not condemned. They were taking them to the arena in Rome where they would fight with gladiators. And they would fight with beasts. That was a form of entertainment. Put prisoners. Listen, we're not going to let their death, their punishment go to waste. At least that's the way Rome felt. We'll put them in the arena and have fun. See them get their heads chopped off. And see them. What a horrible, horrible society. Very violent. Now, Paul is in that group, but he's not condemned as they were. Julius, the centurion of the Augustan regime, this was Nero's special elite force. They were part of the elite force to Nero. Now, if you know anything about Nero, Nero was a pyromaniac. He loved to burn Christians as lawn torches. When he'd throw parties, he'd put a bunch of torches out in his yard and invite a bunch of aristocrats, and they came in and thought it was so posh to see Christians burning. That was entertainment to them, burning Christians and watching prisoners. What a horrible society. But that's where Paul's heading. Way, yay, wee. Well, let's look. Verse 2. So, entering a ship of Adamidium. Now, interesting, I was like, Adamidium, that's, what is that? Well, the word means, listen to this, is a ship, I shall abide in death. Oh, yay. So you're heading to Rome, to Nero territory on a ship of I will abide in death. That's not a good sign when you start off like that. And we put to sea. I wouldn't. I'd say, can we have another? I don't like that ship. We put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So there's another Christian with them. We hear about this Aristarchus, by the way, in the book of Philemon. He's mentioned a few times. We have a little bit of background on him. Verse 3. And the next day we landed at Sidon, 60 miles. So far, they've sailed 60 miles, pretty far, on a boat, on a ship. That's a long way to go. Julius treated Paul kindly. This is a centurion, the elite centurion, and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. What does that tell us? That tells us that there was a, inside, and there was a church there, obviously. And they knew of Paul. Perhaps Paul seated the church. Perhaps someone else under his care, but they know of Paul. And so Julius, the centurion, trusts Paul. You're going to see a little bit about Julius, good guy, possibly saved. But he trusts Paul, and he lets Paul go to his friends, go and refresh himself. That tells us a lot about Paul's interaction with even those who had him captive, with even the centurion. Listen, Paul is no doubt, he's still a prisoner. He's just not condemned. But Paul's love, Paul's integrity shines through. Paul wasn't a condemned man. In fact, here we see that he is a prisoner, but because of his integrity, because of his love, because of how he is with people, obviously Julius felt that, hey, I can trust him. He's not going to run away. He wants to go. He wants to go and give his testimony in Rome. God has already told him he's going to go there. So we see some trust. Good for Paul. He could use a break. He's going to need this downtime, this refreshment before what he's about to go through. Verse 4. And when they had put to sea from there, they sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. If we could put the map up real quick here, Tony, if you can pop that map up. There we go. Okay, you can see there, Caesarea, then that little bump over here on your right. They start off at Caesarea, then they went to Sidon there, and then they go up. And see how they go through Cyprus? The quickest way, they want to go to Rome. You see the boot way up there on the left? The quickest way would be a straight line, but you can't. Because if they were to go on the other side of Cyprus, because of the time of year, and we'll look at that here in a moment, they would be caught up in a lot of storms. So they stay in between the land right there in that little cup. And you're going to see they're going to do the same thing coming around here. See where Ephesus and Corinth are? Right in there. That is very, very windy, stormy at this time of year. So they're going to bypass that and go around that little island there to try and give them shelter. And then you see that big hump there going to Malta. Well, that is going to be a 500-mile storm that's going to really shake things up. And you'll see as we get to that. So just hold that map. We might pop it up a little bit later, but just hold that map in your mind. So right now, they just went from Sidon, and they're in that little groove between Galatia and Cyprus. Verse 5. And when they had sailed over the sea, which was off of Cilicia and Pamphylia, they came to Myra, the city of Mysia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. Now, this Alexandrian ship, this is a big mamma jamma. This is a 200-foot ship, maybe larger. There's going to be approximately almost 300 people on this ship. This is a commercial vessel. Hauling expensive goods. So the captain, the owner of the ship, he's all about money. And so what they would do is they'd find a ship, they'd go to port, and you would wait around until a ship would come in that was going to go in your direction, and then you would pay. If there was room, you would pay. And of course, the captain of the ship wants to make as much money as he can with every trip he makes. So they pile onto this ship. It's a big ship. A lot of goods, very expensive ship with almost 300 people on board, if that gives you any clue. Verse 7. When we had sailed slowly many days, you can't go fast in a big ship, can't do it, we arrived with difficulty off of Cnidus. Now, they've had difficulty already, but not too bad. They made it. They went slowly. They got there. The wind did not permit us to proceed. We sailed under the shelter of Crete off of Salome, passing it with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasea. Now, Fair Haven, that sounds like a great place. Already the name, I like it, a fair haven, a fair place to camp. Bad thing is sailors don't like a place like Fair Haven. Why? Well, because it's a small village. There's not a lot of taverns. There's not a lot of party life. And they would need to stay there for 3 months. And the sailors are like, no, I don't want to stay in Fair Haven. I want to go to Vegas. I want to go to L.A., New York. I want to go to a half. Because, listen, sailors were at sea. So when they hit into land, they wanted to party. They're not saved. And on top of that, we're going to see that the owner of the ship, well, he's got dollar signs in his eyes. He's got precious cargo. And if he's not delivering cargo, he isn't making money. So Fair Haven, it's not a very fair haven for these guys. They're not going to like it. And so we're going to come now to verse 9 through 12, Paul giving a warning. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous, so it's been stormy, it's been windy, they've been like, well, we can't leave, we can't leave, we can't leave. Well, the longer they're waiting, the more dangerous the sea has gotten. Not good. And the fast is already over. It says, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them. Now, what does that have to do? Here's what it has to do. This fast, the fast, when it says the fast, the definite article, that's speaking of the Feast of Atonement, which was once a year. You would fast for the Day of Atonement. Well, we know that's in October. The 1st of October. Now, to sail between September and mid-November, sailing was treacherous. But from November to March, you did not sail at all. Those months, you would chill because in this region here, it's destruction. Well, evidently, they've waited too long. And they are now in this pocket. Very dangerous time. And Paul advised them, saying, verse 10, men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but of our lives. Now, we don't know, and I don't believe this is a God-given message, because Paul will survive. If it was a God-given message and God said, hey, if you go, you're going to die, they would die. But Paul here, I believe, is a gut feeling. And he's an experienced man. He may not be a sailor, but he's experienced. How do I know? Well, listen, at this time, Paul has already written 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, do me a favor, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, black. That's good. That's hard to see. Wow. Okay. Can you change those to white? That would be good. All right. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 through 26, here's what he said. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Listen to this. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. So he's like, listen, I've been on 3 ships that have been shipwrecked. And one time I spent a whole day and a night just floating in the ocean. That would be scary. No GPS, no cell phone. If you're in the ocean, what good is a cell phone? No, but the odds of being found. Well, evidently, the odds are always in your favor if God's on your side. But he's like, listen, one day I was just floating in the sea. I didn't like it. I wouldn't like it, would you? I'd be hearing Jaws music the whole time. Dun, 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 dun. It's like, yeah. He says, verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Listen, Paul says, listen, I got a gut feeling, guys. It's a bad time of year. We got a long way to go. Why don't we just chill in Fairhaven? And the owner of the ship's like, I got money to make, bro. The sailors are all like, there's nowhere to party. So they don't want to stay in Fairhaven. Paul's like, we're going to die. I can feel it. Verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion, that's Julius, was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Yeah, of course. He's listening to the helmsman, the captain of the ship, the driver, the guy at the wheel. He's listening to the owner of the ship. Hey, they're both seasoned sailors. And he's not going to listen to a rabbi who is a part-time tent maker. Which one would you listen to? Not to mention the fact that he's got prisoners on board that he needs to get, and you got a captain who needs to make his money, and you've got a lot of people in contention. Listen, that should never be the case within the body of Christ. When a good word comes, a word of warning, the church should take heed. Listen, a bone of contention has no place in the body of Christ. That's the bone that shouldn't be in the body, contention. But some Christians, that's their whole body is full of bones of contention. It's not good. Listen, if you don't believe, if you're here today and you don't believe in the importance of cooperation, then look what happens when one wheel comes off a car. When one wheel doesn't cooperate, the whole car goes astray. Listen, if we are the body of Christ, and we are, there shouldn't be contention amongst us. There should be unity. There should be an adherence to good, sound instruction and advice. And here, Paul is giving advice, and they're not heeding. It's going to bite them. It's going to bite them hard. Verse 12. He says this, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in other words, this is not a place that sailors want to be during the winter, the majority advised to set sail from there also. We want to go. I don't want to spend winter in Safe Haven. There's nothing to do here. If by any means they should reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening towards the southwest, the northwest, and winter there. Hey, listen, Phoenix, much bigger town than Bullhead, right? I didn't know there was a shipping port in Phoenix, but there is. Look, it's in the Bible. Not that Phoenix, right? Let's look at the wind in verse 13 through 26. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tumultuous headwind arose called the Euroclydon. Euroclydon. You're like, whoa, what is that? Well, it means this, a northeaster. Maybe perhaps some of your translations say a northeaster. It also can mean a violent aggravation. So this is a very strong. Hey, listen, it's such a bad storm that it has a name, a Euroclydon. Yay. Whatever you want to call it, it's bad. It's very bad. Now, notice it says, the south wind blew softly. Listen, we can take very close note of this. Why? Listen, sometimes you or I want to do something that is contrary to the wisdom of the Word of God. What the enemy will do is he'll bring a soft wind. Go, oh, it's not that bad. Look at that. It's a cool breeze. Hey, what you want to do? Look, I even opened the door for you. You go, hey, things are working out. Things aren't so bad. Maybe this is, hey, maybe it's God providing. See, that's what they're thinking. Hey, it's not a northeaster. It's not a northeastern wind coming at us. It's not a Euroclydon. It's not one of those. It's just a soft southern wind. We've got this. But they got far enough away that they couldn't just turn around and head back. So when the ship was caught, it could not head into the wind. We let her drive. Isn't that what men do when they can't handle it? They let her drive? Ladies, listen, you ever see my wife and I going down the road and she's driving? No, I have issues. My wife says, no, I'm going to drive. No, so they let her drive. Basically, what they're saying is they let the ship go. They quit trying to fight the wind and said, well, look, we're not getting anywhere. Verse 16. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. So what they would do is the rudder, they would tie the rudder up so the rudder isn't just flapping. They at least get it to go straight in one direction. And when they had taken it aboard, they used cables to undergird the ship. Oh, by the way, and the skiff, that's not the rudder. They tied the rudder, but the skiff was a lifeboat that they would bring behind. So they have difficulty getting this lifeboat. They don't want to lose it. In an emergency, you got to put it overboard. But they would also tie. We're going to see here. They're going to tie the rudder. They're going to run bands around the ship to try and hold the thing together. This is a really bad storm. When they had taken it aboard, they used cables to undergird the ship. There you go. And fearing lest it would run aground in Cyprus sands, they struck sail. So they were driven. They pulled the sail down. They said the wind's just flapping the ship all over. Usually a large ship like this would have one giant sail right in the middle of the ship. Well, it's out of hand. They're putting bands. Listen, if you're in a boat, and they have to try run bands underneath the ship to hold it together, things are a little scary. And this is, like I said, a big 200-plus foot boat, 300 people, nearly 300 people on it, and it's getting crazy. They pull in the lifeboat. They're like, we don't want to lose that thing. We're going to need it later, perhaps. Verse 18. And because they were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. Listen, when you're in a ship, especially in this time, what the last thing you want to do is run aground and get smashed up on rocks. So by lightening the ship, that would cause the hull to be ride higher in the water, and perhaps they can go in a little bit shallower area without damage. So they're tossing stuff over. And on the third day, 3 days, you got to think about this, 3 days of storm. What does that mean? That means this, no sun. You can't see a sun because this is a really bad storm. They cannot see stars. They don't have GPS. That's how a sailor. So basically, they have no idea where they are. Wow. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Paul and Luke now join the crew in tossing over the tackle. This tackle, if you're a fisherman, he's not talking about, you know, bait and stuff. They're talking about the sails, the mast, whatever is loose, they're throwing it overboard. Anything that's loose, even important stuff. Verse 20. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Everyone on the boat is certain that death is imminent. Paul warned them. He said, hey, I got a bad feeling about this, bros. If we go, We could all die. And now they're all thinking, we all going to die. You ever been in a storm in your life where it just feels like, where's God? Honey, we're not going to make it. Dear, I know. Kids, hold on. This is not good. Listen, that's where they're at. They're at their last. There's no hope. These seasoned sailors have given up. They've given up hope. We're going to die. Excuse me. Verse 21. But after long abstinence from food. Of course, they're not eating. They'd be seasick. This is a really bad storm. Listen, even sea men who are very seasoned in the ocean, when it gets bad and it's going on for days and days, even they can get sick. You don't want to eat. They've probably relieved themselves of everything that they've eaten thus far. Excuse me. Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened. I told you so. Neener, neener. No, he's not doing it like that. Men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Guys, this is horrible. I'm not going to lie to you. This is bad. But you should have listened. I warned you. Man, I can tell you, there are times when I see a brother or sister heading towards sin, and I tell them, I'm warning you, don't go that way. This is going to turn out bad. And they go, and then they're in the midst of the storm. And I don't want to say I told you so, but I'm like, why wouldn't you listen? Why wouldn't you listen? You're heading for disaster of your own choosing. Isn't that what's going on in the world right now? America is heading for disaster of its own choosing. And we can warn. Pastors are warning all over the place. This is not good. We're heading for disaster. The outcome's not, it's like, okay, let's go full steam. It's sad. I even see Christians saying defund police. It's like, what? Okay. When the storm is upon us, then what? Listen, if you're heading towards sin, can I tell you, turn around. Stop. Before the storm, but Pastor, God's opening doors. Listen, the devil can open a door too. God says, obey my word. But everything's working out great. Well, it sure does look that. That's where they started. The wind was perfect for them, verse 22. And incurred this disaster and loss. There's going to be a disaster. There's going to be loss. Verse 22, excuse me. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, yay, but only of the ship. Do you realize how expensive a cargo ship is? Millions and millions of dollars, let alone it's carrying precious, expensive cargo. But only of the ship. Listen to this, verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. Guys, God sent an angel to me. Why did he send an angel to me? Because I belong to God. I serve God. And so do a couple other of my buddies here. Well, why didn't he come to us? Listen, when people say, well, where's God? Are you his? Maybe that's why you don't hear from God. Maybe that's why you don't see God. That would be great. Thank you. What a servant. I appreciate it, man. Mi tutti. Excuse me while I take a drink of Wawa. Talk amongst yourselves. Much better. Okay. Verse 24. Saying, do not be afraid, Paul. So the angel came to him and said, hey, Paul, don't be afraid. Which is really hard when you're in the middle of a storm that you feel your life is doomed. It's kind of hard to say to that person, hey, don't be afraid. I know the doctor said you got 2 weeks to live. Don't be afraid. I know your business is about to go under. Don't be afraid. Whatever it is, don't be afraid. Those are important words. So the angel comes to Paul. He says, hey, God sent an angel. Why? Because I belong to him and I serve him. Well, I want an angel to come and talk to me. Then you better belong to him. You belong to him? Good. Now, how about serving him? Being useful to his kingdom. Saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men. For I believe that God will be just as he was, as it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. What island? I don't know, a certain one. How can you be certain? I'm not certain. I just know it's a certain one. We got a particular one. Why? Listen, when God says he's going to get you through, he knows where you started. He knows where you'll end. Your problems will end on a certain day. What day is that? I don't know, but it's certain. Certain to God. Look at the wisdom in verse 27 through 38. Now, when the 14th night had come, 2 weeks, 2 weeks in a storm, battling, scared to death, trying to get the life raft or lifeboat in. It was probably made of wood. It was probably large. Probably a life raft. The skip was probably about big enough to hold 20 or 30 people, so it was big. They had trouble getting in. They get that. They had to wrap the... How do you get the cables underneath the ship and around when it's storming like that? Listen, they had a lot of work, and they're throwing stuff overboard. 14 nights. They're traveling 500 miles in 14 nights, and they haven't a clue where they are. They think they're going to die. Now, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. So they took soundings and found that it was 20 fathoms, basically about 100, 120 feet deep. Okay? And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found that it was 15 fathoms. So it's getting shallower. Then, fearing lest they would run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. Now, I hope you caught that. What did they do? They dropped four anchors at the back of the boat. That's not what you normally did. Normally, you'd put the anchor in the front, the bow of the boat. You drop the anchor. Why they drop 4 to the back? Because listen, if the boat is heading to shallow land, if it's being drawn towards the land, if you put the anchors in the back of the boat in the morning, if there should be some light, the front of the boat should be pointed towards land so they could get some bearings. Pretty smart. Now, they're taking these readings and they're going, it's getting shallower. We're heading towards land. The waves aren't letting up. The wind is very strong. You get a big boat like this towards land and it's going to be crushed and we're going to be on it. That's how sailors would die. So look, verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under the presence of putting out anchors from the prow. Listen, they're being deceptive. They're saying, hey, we're over here, we're busy, we're just sending anchors over. They were putting the skiff out. They were putting the lifeboat. The sailors are saying, let's save our own skins. There's not enough room for all these 270 people that are on the boat, so let's save ourselves. And since they know how to do this, they can do it. Ah, here you go, verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Guys, we need all hands on deck. We can't afford for these guys to escape. We can't afford for these guys to leave. We all have a part to play. Did you hear that? Brothers and sisters, in the house of God, we all have a part to play. We all have the ropes to tow. We all have a duty to the deck, to the captain. Too often, people want to abandon ship when the ship gets into some stormy weather. Not good. That's life preservation. Self-preservation, not life. Listen, honestly, had they gone off in this little lifeboat, they probably would have been crushed to death and killed and drowned. Not only did Paul save them, but he's also saving all those on the ship. Brothers and sisters, listen, when you get away from the fellowship, trying to preserve your own life, oftentimes it becomes that person's very own demise. Verse 32. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. So they were getting out, getting ready to put it over, and then come over there. You're not getting, none of us are leaving. Shh, cut it, let it drop. Probably gasp the guys, the sailors, like, that's our only way out. We're going to die. But do you notice who's calling the shots now? Who's captain? It's Captain Paul. Paul's now captain. The soldiers are listening to him. They didn't listen to him before they left land, but they're listening to him now. The soldiers are cooperating. And listen, in the body of Christ, in the church, in any situation, when there's cooperation, it's much more effective. One person put it this way. A river is powerful because many drops of water have learned the secret of cooperation. I love that. That is so good. Yet Paul also understands this. Paul understands in order to lead, he has to follow God. Brothers and sisters, listen, too often people come into the church and they want to be in leadership. They want to lead this. They want to lead that. But they don't know how to follow God. They don't know how to be obedient to God. They're busy doing their own thing, their own way, and they're wondering why God can't use them. God can't use you if you can't follow God. Well, how does that work? Well, Jesus said in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful with what is least is faithful also in much. Listen, as a pastor, and my pastor and his pastor, we don't look for talented people. We look for faithful people. I'll take faithful over talented any day. And here, Paul is faithful to God, and that's why God sends angels. He's a man of prayer. He's praying all the time. You're going to see that here in a moment. Or how about Matthew 25:23, the parable of the talents. In Matthew 25:23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You see, we cannot lead until we're willing to follow. We cannot lead if we're not obedient to God. There's no leadership in disobedience to God. That's not. That'll never lead to good leadership. That leads to a shipwreck. That leads to a mess. We must obey God. And as we obey God, then God will use us, speak to us, give us clear direction, because he can trust us to be obedient. Verse 33. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eating nothing." He's like, guys, you're weak. You need some strength. The day is coming. We got work to do. And as long as you're weak, we cannot survive. Paul knows they need their strength. There is a very good spiritual principle here. In the storms of life, prayer is good. Remember, they were praying? It says they were praying, but they weren't eating. Listen, prayer is important. If you're not praying, no prayer, no power. Much prayer, much power. But on top of that, you need to eat the Word of God. It is our nourishment. The Word will give us strength. Prayer is our shield. The Word is our sword. It's a complete ensemble. You can't just run out with just a shield. They need the strength. That's why Job, remember Job? You want to talk about a guy in the midst of a storm? You want to read a happy story? Go read Job. Job, in Job 32:12, said this, "I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured his word of his mouth more than my necessary food." Why was Job able to withstand the storm in his life? Why was Job able to have smooth sailing despite all the travesty in his life? It was because he esteemed God's word more than his necessary food. He was able to draw his strength from feasting upon God's truth. Brothers and sisters, if you're in turmoil right now and you're praying, good, that's a great place to start. But if you're neglecting the word of God, that is why you feel defeated. You will be defeated. If you are weak, you'll be defeated. And so here he says, guys, you need to eat. You need nourishment. Watch this, verse 34. "Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment. This is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." Now, this wouldn't be very comforting to Pastor Gilbert or Guy Martin. It's like, we ain't got no hair anyway. But for most of us, that's important to know that not a hair will fall from our head. Verse 35. "And when he had said these things," look at this, I love this, "he took bread," which was so wet, it was pudding. "He took bread, gave thanks, and presented it to all of them. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." They're still in the storm. The storm hasn't stopped. He is praising God in the storm. Here are all these men. They think they're going to die. They haven't eaten in 2 weeks. He takes and he's like, "Oh, God, you're so good." And he's breaking the bread. And they're like, "Look at this guy." But because he is listening to God, because he's leading them during this storm to God, look at verse 36. "Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves." Listen, they've all been panicking. All it takes, folks, listen to me. In a storm, in a difficulty, all it takes is one calm person to cause others to have peace as well. What an amazing scene. Paul in the middle of the storm giving thanks. Isn't that reminiscent of Jesus Christ? Right? On the night he was betrayed by one of his best friends, on the night when he knows he's going to be arrested, on the night before him being brutally tortured, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he gave it to them. Wow, Paul is very much like Jesus right now. He's probably even remembering that. He's like, man, if my Lord and Savior can be thankful to God in the midst of his storm, then so can I. I like what one person said. They said this: character is not made in crisis, it's only exhibited. Listen, in a crisis, your character is exhibited, whether you truly have faith in God or whether you don't. That's why I love what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, did you hear that? Let your requests be made known to God. Here you go. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Listen, he didn't say, make your requests made known to God and God's going to grant all your requests. He didn't say that. He says, don't be anxious for anything. Take your prayers to God with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. He's thanking him in the storm. And it said this: then the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It didn't say he's going to answer your prayer and everything's going to be perfect. He said, no, no, no. You come praying to God with your requests, but do it with thanksgiving, and all of a sudden you'll see a peace wash over you. That's exactly what's happening to Paul and these guys. They're in the same storm. They were freaking out. Now they're munching out because they got some peace, and that's good. I love this. The greatest enemy of man is not disease, it's despair. What an appropriate word for today. It's despair. I see so many Christians despairing. And it's like, stop it. Are you God's? Not are you the God's, but do you belong to God? Let me clarify. Are we God's? Yes, we are God's. No, you belong to God. Yes. Then he promises smooth sailing. You may be sailing to heaven, but it still be smooth. Right? God will take care of what we go through. We need to take care of how we go through it. Are we a witness to having trust in the living God? Or do we look like we don't have a God at all and we're just freaking out like everyone else, biting our nails, pulling out our hair if we have any? Set your mind on Christ because his mind is on us. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says he ever lives to intercede for us with prayer. He's intercessory prayer. When you go to prayer, Jesus is already praying for you. He's like, I've been waiting here. I'm glad you showed up. Let's pray. I love that. Verse 37. In all, there were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, listen to this, and threw out the wheat into the sea. Wow. They made one giant loaf of bread. No, they're throwing the money over. Listen, the money bags. That's why the owner and the captain wanted the ship to go in the first place. When you disobey God and his word for money, I guarantee that money is going to slip right through your finger and you're going to have nothing to show for it. Why? God will not reward disobedience, not once. Listen, for the captain, for the owner of the ship, that money was burning a hole in his hull. It's like, I need some cash. I need some dough. The sailors, they don't want to stay here. Let's go. And now he's going, well, all that is gone. Reminds me of a story I'm going to tell you very quickly. A friend of mine, we were both at Calvary Houston. He got a job offer in another state. He goes, man, I'm going to be making great money. It's a great job. Everything's great. He left. The whole time, it was like, I don't think this is God, but I'm not going to tell him. God, you got to tell him. He gets out there. He's making great money. He's got a house. He's got everything. But he's in a storm and his ship is falling apart because he doesn't feel close to God. He's being disobedient to God. Well, lo and behold, make a long story short, he ends up coming back to Calvary Houston and said, we were drowning out there. Even though, listen, there was a soft south wind that said, look, there's a door open. We make lots of money. And all that money is not the end all, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ is the end all. Be careful of the wind that the devil will blow against the back of your neck to get you moving in a direction. Make sure that you're going in the direction of God. Let's look at the wreckage, verse 39 through 44. I want to finish this chapter. We're going to do it. When it was day, they recognized the land. Land ho! But they observed the bay with the breach into which they had planned to run the ship, if possible. So they see this little alcove. The word could actually be translated bosom. There's like this little bosomy area that they could get the ship into. But what happens is when you have that and there's a tempest, it can also cause the water to be very, very rough. Verse 4. And they let go the anchors and they left them in the sea. So they cut loose. They see land. The ship's heading that way. They had the four anchors. They just cut it and said, we're running this thing in the ground. We're getting off this boat. They hoisted the main sail into the wind and made it for shore. But striking the place where the two seas met. So in that little alcove, they were like, forget that. When they mean two seas, it means the water is like slamming together. It's not good. They ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast, remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, and the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. The soldiers are like, look, these prisoners, they get away, I got to die. And if I run away, my family dies. That's a long study. You can go look at that for yourself. So like, I don't want any of these prisoners to get away. I'd rather have their dead bodies floating than to have them swim away. So let's kill them. Verse 43. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. So it's clever. Hey, guys, got to stop. No, let's not waste any time killing the prisoners. You got to save yourself. Men, you go jump. Now, to be a centurion, that was one of the tests that you had to do. You had to swim so far. You had to show yourself able to swim. So here, he knows all his centurion, all his soldiers would be able to swim. Guys, go save yourself. There's no time to waste. Every man for himself. And of course, hey, you tell someone to save their life, they're going to go for it. So they went. Verse 44. And the rest, some on boards, some on part of the ship. So it was that they all escaped safely to land. Remember Paul said, guys, we're going to lose the ship. But we're all going to live. The angel came and told me. Huh. Real quick. There are three kinds of storms. There's a storm of correction. Remember Jonah? That was a storm of correction. Then there's a storm of instruction and teaching. Remember the disciples in the boat when Jesus said, go across, and they were freaking out? Once Jesus was in the boat, the second time Jesus, that was a storm of instruction. But then there are also the storms of direction. When you're going one way and God wants you to go another way, in this case, they were in a storm of direction. It wasn't a matter of sin. It was a matter of purpose that Jesus, that the Lord God had. We have to be careful that we don't say to someone who's in the midst of a storm, oh, you're in a storm of judgment. You're in a storm of correction. You're in a storm of direction. We can't do that. Like that person I told you about in Houston, I didn't tell him because it wasn't up to me to tell him what I thought. It's up to God. And God took care of it, and that person ended up back where he needed to be. We can warn someone before they hit the storm, but we cannot judge them during a storm. Let me tell you a little story real quick, and I'm going to close with this story. My bride and I, we had a rough, stormy marriage. It was really, really hard. We wanted to quit. We thought our ship was going to run aground. And I remember one time Jen and I were driving. We were fighting. It was terrible. And she was driving because you heard earlier. She drives. We let her drive. I let her drive. And it was storming in the van, and it was storming a little bit outside of the van. And all of a sudden, my wife pulled over to take a picture. And I'm sitting there. I'm mad. I'm like, what's she doing? And she took a picture, and she got mad. She goes, it was a rainbow. I go, great, a rainbow. She goes, it was God's promise to me for our marriage. Storms bring rainbows if we look to God. I pray that you will have smooth sailing in whatever storm you're going through. Just look to God. There's a rainbow after it. Let's pray. God, your plans are beyond our comprehension. Your ways, they're beyond our ways. Your promises are sure and strong. And so I pray, Lord, I don't know what storms are going on in people's lives. I know that there's a lot of storms out there right now. All type. But Father, I also know that when the storm calms, there will be a rainbow. I also know, Lord, that your promises of peace that surpasses understanding do not fail. But we must pray, and we must nourish ourselves upon your word, and we must give thanks to the God who gets us through every single storm in life until we pass from this life, and then we see the rainbow. God, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.